You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
There's a February movie that I try to watch most Februarys, the 1992 film Groundhog Day. Maybe you've seen it. Bill Murray plays Phil Connors, this Pittsburgh weatherman who is stuck living the same day over and over and over again, but not in Pittsburgh, mind you. He is stuck out in the sticks in western Pennsylvania, in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, where the famed groundhog lives himself, Phil. And so there is some debate. This movie, it's a funny movie. I like it. It came out a long time ago, so if you haven't seen it, okay. I'm going to talk about things that happen in the movie today. This is your spoiler warning. There's some debate, because he's living day after day after day, over how long he is stuck living day after day after day, because he can't really mark, he can't have like these marks in his room where he's staying, because it would disappear when he wakes up the next day listening to the radio. But there is a heated debate among groundhog heads, among, just making that up, along how long. Sometimes range from 9 years to 80 to 90 years living the same day over and over again. He becomes like a master piano player, and that takes a long time. He learns French, like all of these things. Yeah, he does. Bill Murray speaking French. Go watch it. But day after day in western Pennsylvania in February with weather much like this. But in the movie, he figures out pretty quickly he can get away with anything, and it just kind of resets the next day. And he eventually, though, after much crime, decides to be a better person and decides to start working on himself to become a better person. And the movie goes on. But it brings up this question. It brings up this question, for me at least, on how long does it take to fix a person? How long does it take to fix yourself? How long does it take? 80 to 90 years? Maybe so. How long does it take to right your wrongs, to eat your fiber, to sleep 8 hours? How long and when do we figure out when we're done? Why are we always angry with the people that are closest with us, that love us? Why do we value the work that we do more than our time with our people that we love? Why have you decided to answer that late night phone call from that person that you shouldn't have answered? Why have you not been able to get anything right in the past couple years? It's the custom of many of us at this time of year to try to start to fix ourselves. To try to start to work on that thing. It's a new year. There are lots of kind of opportunities that are presented to us, or at least that show up on my feeds about fixing myself. New Year's resolutions, dry January, that half marathon that comes up in January every year that you're like, I'll do it this year. This is the year that I'm just going to run. We want to be able to fix ourselves. We want to be able to fix ourselves. And it's not a bad thing to want this. Don't hear me saying that any of these things are bad. But there is something that is hard to do, and that is the actual thing, fixing yourself. If you've tried to do it, you've found this to be true. And for many people, they come to church, and they hope, probably, hopefully, maybe, that the church is going to be this silver bullet, this actual fixer that is going to fix the things about my life that I want to fix. But unfortunately, I have bad news for some of you. The church is probably not going to fix everything that you want to fix, because there's people here too, just like everywhere else, just like in your home and when you look in the mirror. There are people here too. Some of you can get out now. I'll pause while you leave. Ash Wednesday, though, happens this week, this time of the year, after this last Sunday in Epiphany, the 40 days, not counting Sundays, that we walk towards Easter together. And it's kind of a time where a lot of talk now I hear about Ash Wednesday and Lent, that season that Ash Wednesday kicks off, is about fixing yourself, is about being a better person, doing the right thing, these types of things. And those of you that know me have heard me talk about my favorite Lent and really my favorite Ash Wednesday media event a couple years ago. This was when NBC decided to interview Mark Wahlberg on Ash Wednesday with ashes on his head. And instead of the headline at the bottom saying, like, Mark Wahlberg on Ash Wednesday, it said, Mark Wahlberg's 40-day challenge. So in our household, Mark Wahlberg's 40-day challenge begins on Wednesday this year. Jesus Christ's 40-day challenge. Moses and the elders lead you up the 40-day wilderness retreat onto Guadalupe Peak in West Texas, where you will build a fire and do a lot of other things at the top of a mountain for a time of rest and revival. As if fixing ourselves was something that we could will ourselves into with kind of healthiness and wellness and that kind of thing. But when we talk about Ash Wednesday, we do talk about wilderness. We do talk about stepping into something. But I want to offer a different image for this time of year, the time that we're about to walk into. What if we imagine ourselves in the place that our readings kind of meet us at today? What if we imagine ourselves at the foot of a mountain, imagining ourselves at the foot of a holy mountain, and at the top is Easter. You heard about it in Exodus 24 today. You heard about Moses going up to the mountain to receive the law with the 70 elders, the fire on the mountain. You saw it today with Matthew when Jesus and his disciples went up the mountain for the transfiguration. At least in the case of Jesus, and probably in the case of Moses too, people were putting their hopes, their desires to be fixed on these people going up to the mountain. These people desperately wanted Jesus or Moses to be their fixer for their specific problem. What we see, though, is especially in the case of Jesus, that Jesus doesn't get up there and fix everything immediately. Jesus doesn't get up there and say, I know what you're dealing with. Let me give you that one word and you'll be good to go. What we see instead is that Jesus is starting the change that changes us. We are invited to be changed in a way, and we are invited to follow him. The transfiguration on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, they're not in a sailboat now, but they're on a mountain, and it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these three gospels. Verse 2 says, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. What is happening to Jesus here? Is he putting on the vestments that your priests put on every day? No, he is changed in front of his followers, not just in appearance, but something more is happening. The word that we have here, we get metamorphosis from this word. And I know that might call back caterpillars and butterflies, but that's not too bad of a way to think about what's happening here. Jesus is changed in outward appearance. And as a result of this, it speaks to a greater change that is happening not just with Jesus and not just on that mountain, but that moves beyond that place. Changed in appearance and changed otherwise, these two folks show up, Moses and Elijah, these pillars of the Israelite people, pillars of holiness, of who you want to be when you grow up. If you would have asked someone, who is the holiest type of person you could think of? You would hear Moses and Elijah, maybe, from Peter, James, and John. So they show up, and they're on the holy mountain. The holy mountain that is mentioned, or a holy mountain that is mentioned all throughout Scripture. People go to mountains to meet God, to see God, to get a word from God. Moses did it. Elijah did it. All sorts of people do it. It's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. But all of the accounts of this appearance that Moses and Elijah show up with in these gospel accounts, they connect Jesus, who is the human, and Jesus, who is God, into this ideal of holiness. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the prophet calling the people back to God. He is giving a good word. He's giving a word of life. But more than that, Jesus is starting to change the world around him. There's an echo in what's going on from a song that is sung at every evensong and every evening prayer. It's a song that comes from Luke 3, and this phrase, "a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel," is used in description of Jesus. It is the fulfillment of this that is happening at the mountain. In Christ, all things are transformed. Humanity is transformed. All things made new, transfigured. He comes to fulfill the law and the prophets, bringing the light of God, the light of grace, the light of mercy, the friendship of being friends with sinners to the farthest corners of the world. And when Jesus was baptized, we get a similar phrase that shows up here. "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice, 'This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the law. Jesus goes up to the mountain to show that God dwells with us and does not have to dwell with us in an actual house, and that God changes us, changes humanity, changes who we are, fixes us in some other ways of talking about it. The transfiguration, though, is not about changing ourselves. It is about Jesus Christ, who changes all things. The transfiguration says that there's not some crunchy retreat or diet that you can do or can conceive of to make yourself a better person. Because if you're like me, and if you're like a lot of folks, you know that you want to say the right thing. You want to make the right choices, be the right person, change in the ways that you need to change. But what this passage does for us is it lets us look life in the face and see that Jesus Christ, shrouded in light, in the light of the epiphany of God appearing before us, revealing that God is among us, this Christ is making all things new. This Christ is making all things new. By the Holy Spirit, we are given what we need, not what we think we need. Coming back to that image of the mountain for Lent, heading up to where Jesus has walked, we get to walk because Jesus has walked that mountain already. Lent in Ash Wednesday and the season we're walking into is not so much about fixing ourselves, but following Christ. It's not about fixing ourselves, but about following Christ. About not putting ourselves in that pit of despair when we're not able to do the things that we want to do. It's not about letting our frustration get the better of us and then beat ourselves up. It's not about finding every possible flaw in yourself, even when you're not looking in a mirror. It's not about fixing. It's about following Jesus Christ. There are no prerequisites to follow Christ. You don't really even have to sign a whole lot of stuff. And I kind of just trust you if you tell me you've been baptized before too when you come up for communion. But what I'm trying to say is that there's not this laundry list of things you have to do. These three people that follow Jesus up to the mountain, Peter, James, and John, what Ivy school did they go to? What job did they have? What did their retirements look like? What made them good followers of Jesus Christ? What accolades did they have? They had nothing, which is to say they are just like us who have nothing when we follow Christ. These disciples became the most outspoken disciple, the first martyr for Christ, and the disciple that Jesus called beloved. There are no prerequisites that prevent us from following Christ. There's nothing that we have to fix in order to then be fixed. It doesn't work that way. It's the scandal of grace and the scandal of mercy. No prerequisites from the comfortable way that we are cared for by God, that we are shown a mercy that then allows us to be merciful to others. This time of year can often feel like living the same day over and over again, or living the same year over and over again. On my phone, in my photos app, oftentimes I'll be shown photos of where I was a year, 2 years ago. Sometimes it's getting up to like 15 years ago now, and I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. But I see these photos that come up, and if you're like me, often I will see the photo and I'll be like, oh, I looked a lot better in this photo than I feel like I look today. We get big feelings around this time of year when we want to fix ourselves. But the church year, coming back to this time and doing the same thing again and again and again, is not a bug. It's not a mistake. It's a feature. that we get to do, to live again where we once have walked, where we have walked with Christ, and where we find new things along the way. There's this constant reminder that God is with us. And we notice parts that we haven't seen before. We get to see, I hope that we get to see how God changes us. How when we meet Christ in the body and the blood here at this table, we are changed, we are transformed. And when we get to the end of Lent, when we get to the top of the mountain, if we struggle on the way there, we struggle as we always do getting there. Like the first followers of Christ, we hope for a fix, we hope for that word, we hope for that thing that will just get us through that situation, our families, ourselves. But there is not any fixing to do. There is not any fixing to do. Peter, James, and John start up that mountain knowing Jesus of Nazareth, knowing a carpenter, knowing a friend. And what they see when they get there is that they realize that they have been walking with God for quite a long time. Walking with God when they didn't know God was God. Walking with God, expecting a fix, and not knowing that the thing that can fix them was with them. And has been with them. We are not fixing things along the way to Easter. We are following Christ. It's kind of the whole thing about what this faith is. Following, trusting, hoping that we are in good hands, because we are in good hands. The fixing, at least on your part, is the part that's done already. It is finished. Walk with our friend Christ, who is the friend of sinners. This Christ who takes us to this holy mountain and who can show us and truly show us that God is making all things new. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.